I want to read Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. This is like a banner scripture for me because as I began this particular journey that I'm on, my family and I are on, several people, I would tell them what was on my heart, and just random people would say, "Have you read Isaiah 61? And I would say, "Well, yes, I have, as a matter of fact." "Why do you say that? It's just, it should be special." And over, people kept putting this scripture in front of me. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." Don't ever grow weary of prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we humble ourselves in Your presence. What an honor to be before You. God, we thank You for the blood of Jesus that allows us this presence. God, we call out His name. We claim Him as our Savior. We bow before Him. We pledge to serve Him. God, thank You for this crowd, and I just pray that You hear the hearts. I pray that You answer the calls that are made to You tonight. God, we do all of this to glorify Your name and bring honor and praise to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever asked the question, "God, what do You want me to do?" Well, there I was. It haunted me. In 2001, my family and I had just made a mission trip to Honduras. I really thought He was taking us there. I started looking at how the houses were constructed, and I thought, I can build one of these houses. My kids, two off in college, and one still in high school, and the youngest one in high school, said, "Let's go, Dad. I can do it." We came back. We flew into the Will Rogers Airport, International. Did you know it's the International Airport? Flew back into the Will Rogers International Airport, got in our vehicle, drove down Meridian, headed back towards where we live, ran right into a traffic jam, 6 o'clock in the evening. They were having a hot rod show right in the middle of Meridian. The streets were lined up on each side with people in their lawn chairs and their coolers, and there were beautiful vehicles with trailers, and on top of the trailers were where the hot rods were, and we were right in line in our old beat-up Suburban with the hot rods going down Meridian. And I have to tell you, it was culture shock. I just looked at the abundance and the excess. And we had just left from Honduras, and that place had just been devastated by Hurricane Mitch. And there was death, and there was a stench of death. And it was negative. And we came back to see this excess, or really what we thought was abundance at the time. But I'm not so sure now that it was really that much abundance. And God was about to reveal to us something about our home, where we lived, that we really hadn't comprehended before. I remember driving down that street and just shaking my head. And I'm sure some of you as missionaries have gone to foreign fields and you've come back and you've experienced that culture shock and you have to debrief with your team. Well, that's what we did that night with our family. My whole family was able to go. We got in our dining room and we debriefed and talked about the experiences and the good things and the sad things and the people that we had met and the stories that God had revealed to us. And I remember my daughter. "How can we keep doing this? How can we remain the same, Dad? How can we see and allow God to reveal to us All of the things that the people need, they need Him. How can we not just get out there and change and do something beyond what we're doing now? Can we afford to go back to the way it was? Can we step back into the routine? Can we go and change but then not change and come home? The wisdom that came from the youngest member of our family rocked our world. And isn't that the way it often is? It comes from the children. Maybe that's why He said, draw near the children to Me. He wanted to hear their enthusiasm. He wanted to know how they felt. So I began to ask the question of God. We asked it that night with our family. Let's just pray. I had no answers. God, what do You want us to do? Tell us. We're listening. We want to know. We took it to our family. We took it to our house church. We were meeting with a house church, several families from around Oklahoma City. And I told them the story. They followed our path and our journey. They understood it, but then maybe sometimes they didn't. Thought we were a little bit off. Surely they won't go to Honduras. But we prayed, and they prayed genuinely with us. God, what do You want us to do? I started praying at my place of business. My wife started praying at our business. I was a self-employed person at that time. I guess I'm still self-employed. Preachers are self-employed, right? Oh, I'm not a preacher. But I had a real business. I would go to our place of business in Oklahoma City and walk up to come in. My wife was supposed to be working and find the door locked. And I would look through the window in the middle of a business day and she would be inside praying with somebody. And we were asking the question over and over, God, what do You want us to do? One day one of my buddies out of the house church came by my place of business. And the business, it was a retail business and it was just slow. For quite a period of time, a season, it had been slow. And I think now that is obviously part of God's plan in my life. But Scott stopped by and he said, hey, what are you doing? I said, absolutely nothing. I turned off the light, turned over the sign, locked the door and said, let's go for a ride. He said, you want to eat? No, I'm not hungry. You want some coffee? No, I'm not thirsty. We drove and we talked and we shared and we prayed. Scott taught me how to pray all the time about everything. We were driving over the state line one time in Texas, and he said, he just started praying. He was driving. He started praying about the pornographic store that was right there, nice thing for Texas, just as you cross the state line on I-35. He just started praying out loud, and I thought he was going to pray death and destruction. He said, God, give those people a new job, a successful job out of the pornography. Scott taught me how to pray. Well, we prayed that day, and we just drove. Drove further into the heart of Oklahoma City, turned on 9th Street, started looking at the neighborhood. It was rough. Pulled up to a stop sign. I said, I got to get out. Got out of the car. Scott turned the corner to park his truck. I just thought this is the place to pray. I don't know what came over me other than the Spirit of God. I just began to pray right there on the corner. God, what do You want me to do? I've asked it enough times. I'm sincere. I want to listen. What do You want me to do? And as I'm praying, Scott's walking up to me. He's parked the car and coming to see if I'm okay. But he understood the prayer. And as we're standing there together, we hear the footsteps of two people running towards us. And I turn around because it is a rough neighborhood. And there are two girls running at me. And, you know, we prepare ourselves for whatever's about to happen. And they're just frantic. They run up and they say, can You help us? Can You help us? We find out some of their story. Their faces were already bruising. They were scared. They were admitted crack addicts, admitted prostitutes, and their pimp had just beat them up. I said, can You help us, please? I said, sure, what can we do? And they said, just get us out of here. I said, okay, Scott, is that all right with you? He said, sure, there's my truck right here. And as we're getting them in the truck, all of a sudden, I realized why this neighborhood looks familiar. Because I'd seen it on TV. It was about the time of the video vigilante. And he was filming prostitutes get in vehicles with men that were coming down there and then plastering it on the television. I remember seeing it on the nightly news while they were doing the crime tracker, and they were putting little red dots where the majority of the crime, most intense crime was, and there it was. And I think, this is not going to be good, because I don't know if I can explain this to my family and friends, that they were getting in the vehicle so that we could pray with them. It's going to be hard to explain. But we said, okay, we'll just drive a couple of blocks away, we'll get out of the car, and we'll talk about this. So we got them away from that immediate area, we got out, we talked, and we just came up with, what can we do? I mean, do you have somewhere to go? That no, we have nowhere. We have no money. He's taken all the money when he beat us up. We have no clothes. We have nothing. I said, do you have any family? One of them said, I have a mother that lives in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I said, will she take you back? She said, I've abused her, as most addicts have. I said, will you call her? Sure. Scott had his phone. He handed the phone. She called her mother, and the mother said, you can come home if you'll go into rehab. She agreed. Scott and I took him to the bus station there in Oklahoma City, put him on a bus, and I've never heard from him since. Well, I got to go back to that corner. The next day, I decided, okay, before work, I'm going to go to the corner. So I went to the corner. I continued my prayer. God, what do you want me to do? As I'm praying that prayer, I've got my eyes open. I've learned to pray with my eyes open in the neighborhood. And I hear footsteps, and I turn around, and there's a young man coming towards me, John Schmidt, 19 years old. At that time, he was the age of one of my boys. So I turned to see what he was going to be coming at me for. Pretty strong-looking kid. He said, what are you doing? Praying? He said, what are you praying about? I'm asking God questions. I was a little embarrassed. He said, do you know where you are? I said, I think so. I said, what are you doing down here? Do you live down here? And he goes, no, I'm just passing through. I said, well, have you ever asked God, what do you want me to do? Because that's what I'm asking. He goes, said, as a matter of fact, I'd like to know. I said, join me in the prayer. We stood there at the street corner. It looked pretty funny. Two guys holding hands on a street corner in a bad part of town. I said, this could be on TV too. So John and I began to pray. We prayed for direction, for purpose. As we finished that, he said, I just got through, not 30 minutes ago, enlisting in the Army. I said, really? I said, well, there's your plan. He goes, but I got 3 months until boot camp comes up, and I have nowhere to go. He told me his story. It's a heartbreaking story. He lived in New York City with his mother, a single mom, who is also a prostitute and addict. When he was 11 years old, his mom walked into the little shabby apartment with two suitcases. She set one of them down. She said, that one's yours, this one's mine, and I'm going this way, and don't follow me. So he knew of an uncle in Louisiana, so he got to Louisiana. He said he hitchhiked, got to Louisiana, and worked on a shrimp boat until he came to Oklahoma City, enlisted in the Army. I said, do you have any other family? Can you go back to Louisiana? No. It wouldn't be good to live there. I left because it was bad. He said, I have a grandmother that lives in Wichita, Kansas. I said, would she take you for 3 months? He said, I don't know. I had my phone. I said, well, call her. He called his grandmother. She said, sure, 3 months, you can come. So I took him to Walmart, bought him a backpack, some clothes, change of clothes, took him to the bus station. I'm getting familiar now with the bus station. Put him on a bus to Wichita, Kansas. I have seen John since. He finished his tour. He came back, and he just told me that his life has never been the same. And I told him I knew it wouldn't. For 5 days, I went to that same corner before work every day. Prayed the same prayer. God, what do you want me to do? For 5 days, I was interrupted in my prayer. Sometimes it takes a rock to hit you right in the head. before you get it. I get it. This is what He wants. He wants me to pray. He wants me to be there for people. He wants me to extend mercy and love and hope. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will reveal great and indescribable things which you do not know." Call to me and I will answer you. So my prayer changed then from what do you want me to do to where do you want me to do it? And I'm not kidding. I turned around from that stop sign where I had been praying and I looked at this building that if we'd had a video, you could have seen what it looked like. Old stone building built originally as a First Presbyterian USA church in 1910. Pretty bad disrepair. And I thought, okay, I'm going to try the door. So I tried several doors and they didn't open. Walked around to the other side and pulled the door, and to my surprise, it opened up. I just walked in. It was dark. Somebody was coming down the stairs. It was Peggy. She was pulling a trash can, and she was as startled as I was to see her there. She said, "Can I help you?" And I said, this probably scared her even more. I said, "I don't know. What are you doing?" She said, "I'm leaving." For the last time, because this old building is being torn down, it's in disrepair, the roof's caving in, and so I'm out. Anything I can do to help you? I said, "Well, what are they going to? They're going to tear the building down. It's not worth saving." And she said, "No." I said, "Well, maybe they would change their mind. Is there somebody that I could talk to about this old place? Because I want to pray for people down here." And I think that caught her ear. And she said, "Let me give you the name of a guy. He just became the president of the Presbyterian Land Trust. And he might be interested in hearing what you have to say." So I called the guy. He said, "Well, we were going to sell it to an architectural firm. And they were going to tear it down. It has limestone on it and beautiful stained glass. And they were going to incorporate that into new construction. But what are you going to do?" And I told him, I said, kind of put a sob story on him. I said, "Wouldn't it be neat if, you know, 90 years from now, people could still go by that old church building and see that it's a standard in that neighborhood? It's in the middle of a depressed neighborhood, but it's the only commercial structure there." I said, "Wouldn't it be beautiful to have that solid foundation of a church there?" And he said, "Well, it's not too solid." I said, "But it could be. It could be a place of faith and prayer." And he said, "Okay, make me an offer." Again, I was shocked. And I said, "Well, I threw out a number that I thought for a commercial piece of property was pretty ridiculous. And I am not, this is truth. I'm here in front of all you witnesses of faith." He said, "That's a little more than I had in mind." Again, I was speechless. He could tell I was fumbling around. And he said, "What do you need?" And I said, "Well, I need some time." And he said, "That's a good idea." He said, "Do you know about the building? The roof is caving in, and we estimated $300,000. The rafters are cracked. It's caving in. Have you seen the basement? It's flooded. It's full of water right now. $100,000 to excavate the perimeter of the building and seal off the concrete walls down there. It's really in bad shape." I said, "Can I come get the keys?" He said, "You come get the keys, you have 30 days. At the end of 30 days, either bring the keys back or get you a realtor and bring me a contract with another offer less than the one that you said, and we'll see what we can do." Scott, my friend, that took me to the corner for the first time, had been in landscape all of his professional life. Within the last 3 weeks, he had gotten this wild hair that he was going to go into real estate. The video works now. I don't think Scott sold another piece of property after that particular event went on. But again, there is no coincidence. We made an offer. We went to the house church and we said, "Hey guys, we found a building. We want to make an offer." Everybody put in money. Strangely enough, everybody put in an equal amount. That was the amount we offered. Regular families, nobody of wealth in our group. We called the president of the land trust, said we want the building. He gave us the date. We went and signed the papers. I thought when he got to that amount, when he's flipping through the paper, that he'd stop and laugh and say, "Come on now." He flipped right through it and said, it looks good to me. Here's our date for the title company. We went to the title company. The lady that represented the title company came in, and when I was going there, I said, Scott, I've messed up. I have nothing with me. I didn't bring my wallet. I don't have my ID. I have nothing. This is going to mess us up. He goes, well, let's just go. We got there, and we expected to see the president of the land trust, and said they sent one of their attorneys. I thought, this is going to be embarrassing. He's going to laugh and say, go away. Come back when you're prepared. Don't waste my time. Walked in. Introduced ourselves, met the lady with the title company. Before we started, I said, do you mind if I pray? This is a big deal for us, and it's really something that we feel like God is leading us in. Can I pray before we start this contract? Sure, go ahead. We prayed about it. We shared exchange papers. Scott had the contract. The title lady said, I've got to go back and put these figures together and get one contract out of the two, and so I'll be back in a minute. I thought she's going to get back there and say, look, you're not prepared. She came back. It probably wasn't 2 minutes. She said, well, everything looks good to me. This is just really amazing. It's so smooth. And I said, well, there's a reason for that. She said, well, I guess. We knew what it was. She looked a little surprised, though. And I asked her, I said, is everything okay? And she said, well, it's just amazing that it is so smooth, because usually there are some, you know, conflict that this party wants to have this done and this one doesn't agree and you have to go away and then come back, and very often it doesn't happen on the same day. And she said, and I've never had anybody pray at a closing. I said, now you have, and now you understand why it's so smooth. I made a promise on that day. I told God that I would pray over everything and everyone that ever came to that building. I don't care if you drop off a bag of clothes, somebody's going to grab you and pray. I don't care if you bring a can of corn, somebody's going to pray. And I will continue in that prayer. Exodus 23, verse 20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and bring you to a place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. You see, God sent an angel ahead of us. So God gave the answer to the what. He made provision of the where. So I started praying, how? You've given me an answer to these other things, so how are we going to do this? Because I don't know what I'm doing here. This doesn't look like my business. I'm out of my realm of understanding on this. Give me some answers to how. In construction, if you hear the word old wood and water, what does it ring of? Can you say termites? Can you say water rot? This building was built in 1910. So I went to our house church and I said, guys, we need to have some professionals, some exterminators, you know, people that know bugs, and people in there that are engineers and specialists to tell us what's going to happen with this roof and with the basement and give us some kind of idea. So we prayed over that, and I'll never forget my friend Scott. He prayed. We went to the building and went down in one of the rooms, and I had people praying in every room over a period of time and what its use would be. And Scott prayed in that basement downstairs. He said, God, if there are bugs in here, let them be dead. So I got in the yellow pages, and I looked through and just randomly pulled the guy's name out of there and called him and said, you know, can you come meet me at this old building? He came down there. He asked me questions as we were going through, and he was taking his notes and stuff. I walked off now and gave him a little bit of time. He came back, and I said, well, let me have it. He said, well, I'm going to give you the bad news. There are bugs. The good news? They're all dead. And I am not kidding. He said, there are bugs through here and I cannot find a live spider, termite, moth, anything. This building has been left empty. There's water. It's not realistic. God has not been subtle in His provision. He knows me. He knows it takes a big rock. One day, we needed a new roof. The rafters were caving in. I had a friend, Alan Shilcote. I told Alan about it. I said, if you know any roofers, get us some help. He was in traffic in Oklahoma City one day. He pulled up behind a red truck at a stoplight, and it had the guy's roofing company on the back of it, had his phone number, and had a scripture. Alan got on his phone behind him and goes, hey, I'm sitting behind you in traffic. Noticed you're a roofer and you're a Christian. Let me tell you what we got going on. Well, I won't tell you all of it, but that independent roofer got four other independent roofers, and they put the roof on. I called a friend of mine and I said, James, I need some help. He said, hey, I got an 8-man crew. One of my crews is not, they don't have any work going on right now. He said, I'm going to send them over there. I told him about the basement and it was leaking. I'm going to send them over there and see if they can do something to fix those leaks in that basement. I said, great. I thought these guys were going to show up Monday morning with their shovels. They showed up with backhoes. They excavated the entire perimeter of the backside of the building, sealed all the walls, put in drains, and fixed that $100,000 problem. After 2 weeks, I called James back. I said, hey, I appreciate you lending these guys to us. They've done an amazing job. They came in after they finished the basement and ripped up old carpet and painted walls and sealed floors. I said, I really appreciate it, James. I'll never be able to pay you back. He goes, well, I don't have a job yet for them, so keep them another 2 weeks. I was looking for things to do on that place. At the end of the fourth week, I said, James, I want you to come up here. Because we need to pray over you that these guys will have a job and you can get back to making money. We prayed for that group. I prayed for the men every day. We provided them lunch. The next day, James came back and he said, gotta go. Got a job. The Lord says, call to me and I will answer you. Had a lot of trash to carry off. Hooked up the donated trailer, flatbed trailer. Hooked it to the back of a little donated Ford Ranger that a guy said his family was going overseas in the military. Why don't you use that truck? Got a guy that was a young kid. He was not much of a kid. He was an adult, but about 20 years old. He was an intern that came to us from Dallas and said, I just want to help you. I heard what you were doing here. I want to work with you. He said, I can't pay you. He said, it's okay. I just want to be here. He was a prayer warrior. Got him to go with me and got a homeless guy there in the neighborhood, Harry. I said, Harry, we need help. Can you help us load this trailer? Sure. Loaded the trailer full of trash, went out to the city landfill, got out there. Once again, I was unprepared. They pulled up there on the weights and they said, $42. I said, oh my goodness. I started digging around. I said, guys, you got any money? I'm with an unpaid intern and a homeless guy. I said, I got 20. The intern said, I got 20. Harry said, I got 2. Got it dumped. It was a summer day. It was hot and sweaty. I said, we got to get back by 10:30 because every day at 10:30, I don't care what job you're doing at the mission, we stop and we pray. And we dedicate that day and the services are available to God. And we ask for His covering and His protection. So we got to get back at 10:30. We got there at 10:30. We were all sweating. I was kind of mad about it costing $42 to dump trash. I said, I don't have $42. I got to pay these guys back. I just don't have that. Left from the prayer room, went into my office. There was a letter there. It was from a company that I'd never heard of in Oklahoma City. Explained that we have a dress down day and the people can come and dress down and then they can pay $2. You know how much the check was for. $42. Went in that night, told my wife, what a blessing. God is so amazing that He provides what we need. And I promise you, I know just turned around and I was an Israelite. And I started whining and worrying and saying,
Suzanne, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. I don't know how we are going to pay our personal bills. I don't know how we are going to pay the utilities at that old building. Everything is poor in condition. It's overextensive in its cost. It just, how are we going to pay that? And she told me, would you stop? Went to the prayer time the next day. Came out of that prayer time, went to my office, letter on my desk. No stamp, hadn't been mailed, no return address. All it said was, from the Lord. Now it's really getting scary. You're thinking, he's a nut, okay? I can't explain it to this day. Open it up, it's a cashier's check, no signature, nothing. $26,000. I go to my office after prayer time every day and look on that desk. Call to me and I will answer you. He gave me the what. He gave us the what. The when. The how. Now who, God? Who are we going to minister to? I was really unprepared for this. I have no training in drug addiction and alcoholism. I'm not very good with finances. I'm not a financial counselor for the people that really didn't have good finances. So how am I going to cope with these people? What kind of hope am I going to give them? Call to me and I will answer you. Wade showed up and he was scary. Wade's about 6'4". The first time I ever saw him, he had on one of those long black trench coats. This had just been right after Columbine. That's what those boys wore when they went into that school. He had on an army fatigue hat. His salt and pepper hair was sticking out, and his big salt and pepper beard was bushy out here. He had on jack boots, which are the steel-toed pointed boots. He had two black eyes and a fresh scar cut running right across the front of his face, which he later told me he did the stitch job on. And when he walked in, I mean, I was a little fearful. I said, hey, how you doing? He just looked at me. Wade's story was he had been homeless on the streets. He had been squatting in an abandoned house in that neighborhood, which there's a lot of, for the last 10 years. No utilities. He sneaks in the back window at night, and he slept in this old house. Wade grew up in Alabama. He went to the University of Alabama on a baseball scholarship. He graduated from the University of Alabama with a degree in mechanical engineering. He is a Vietnam vet and an amazing man. I said, what happened, Wade? Alcohol. It's destroyed me. I asked him, I said, Wade, after I got to know him and wasn't as scared of him, I said, why did you come down here? You know, the first time when you came in, why did you come? He just looked at me as serious as he could be, and he said, I wanted to see how you would treat somebody that looked like me. I wanted to treat him like Jesus treats me. I wanted to see him as Jesus sees me. I wanted to see him with the eyes of Jesus. He wouldn't leave me alone about where we went to church. I remember him pinning Suzanne in the corner and going, come on now, where did you go to church? I said, we're in church. God's in your heart. He goes, no, when you were growing up, where did you go to church? And I said, okay, I went to a Church of Christ. And he goes, I knew it. He said, all my life I grew up in Alabama going to a Church of Christ. I met Tim Reisner the first time at one of our Sunday evening fellowships. We have a meal and we have a praise time. And I don't preach. When Tim came in, you could smell him coming. He smelt of alcohol. His eyes were all dilated. He was obviously high. He looked pretty rough. He carries a bat. His street name is Batman. It's not from the cartoon character. You don't want to run into him in a late night. I stuck out my hand and I said, my name is Paul. He grabbed me in a bear hug and, you know, pulled me back. My feet came off the ground. And he set me down and said, "My name's Tim Reisner." I said, "Tim, come on in here. What brings you in tonight, Tim?" And he said, "I was headed on my way down to the..." And he's talking this loud. We're having praise. "I was headed on my way down to the crack house and the Lord pulled my expletive in here." "Good, Tim." I said, "Reisner, that name is familiar. You know, my kids went to a school named Orvis Reisner. That's my daddy." Decorated war hero. 13 years in a POW camp in Vietnam. Books written about him. Schools named after him. This is his son. Drug addict, alcoholic, homeless. Tim. Coincidentally, my son's graduation was just a little bit after that, after I met Tim. Tim's father spoke at the graduation, General Reisner. After he spoke, I went up to him and I said, "General Reisner, it's a pleasure to meet you. I'm honored. I know your son, Tim." He looked at me. Immediately, I can see tears come to his eyes. He said, "He's alive?" I said, "He's alive." He's here?" I said, "He's here in Oklahoma City. He lives on the streets down where I work. Is he okay?" I said, "If you know him, you know how okay he is." I said, "We're trying to help him. We're trying to get him into rehab for the veterans." He said, "God bless you for taking the time to love my son." This tough POW general cried. We reunited him with his son. He hugged him. He loved on him. And he blessed him. Every day at about 3:30, six little brown faces come running up to the mission. They ring the doorbell. We go down and we know what they want. They want snacks, candy, juice. They're on their way home from school and we always pray with them. Well, they came and they got their snacks and juice and they left. And I went back to my office and the doorbell rang again. I went and looked and it was Alexis. Well, he had just been there. Alexis is 6 years old. Suzanne went down to the door and said, "Hi, Alexis, didn't you get any candy? Did they take it away?" "No." "You want some more candy?" "Yes, please." So she got some candy and handed it to him. And he just stood there. She said, "Is there something else? Do you want me to pray with you?" He said, "Yes." She said, "What can we pray about?" He stopped for a minute. He said, "My dad died." I saw Suzanne's head kind of tucked behind the door so she wouldn't look as stricken as she was. And then turn it back out to him and kneel down and pray with him. Exodus 23, verse 25. "Worship the Lord your God, and His blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you." The people are going to get the food and the water. They want God's healing. They want His touch. Who's going to touch them? We are the body of Christ. We're the only flesh. We're the only eyes. We're the only ears that God has. And at 6 years old, they know what they want. Many of them come to us and they feel unequipped and unworthy to approach God. And they ask us to do that in their behalf because they know we're people of faith. And they say, "Please lift this to God." And we teach them, you know what? God takes you where you are. You pray. You ask God, you ask Him, call on Him, and He will answer you. Harley Rose came in on a Monday, and he asked for food, and he asked for prayer. He needed something in his house to feed his family that was coming, because they were coming into town because of the death of his brother Harry. His need was greater than food. And he cried when he told me that They had no money, and this broke my heart. I thought about my own brothers, and if they had died, and they said, we have no money to even get the hospital to release his body. He's just lying there. And it's humiliating, and it's embarrassing, and it hurts. We have no money to pay a preacher an honorarium like you usually do. We have no place to have a service to memorialize our brother. No church. Romans 5, 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Harley didn't know it, but he just needed hope. He needed someone to extend a hand of mercy to him. There are no numbers at our mission. There are only names. They don't stand behind a line. They don't follow a certain color line. They don't pull a ticket and we call out their number. We call their name. People want dignity restored. I called a friend at the funeral home. He said it would be his honor. It was my honor to comfort the family as their minister. No honorarium necessary. Volunteers provided the meal. People came with food. The mission was the place. And Harry was remembered. A family's hope was restored. Our mission card says on it that we are here to proclaim the love, hope, and mercy of Jesus Christ through service and prayer. Back to Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide for the poor wanderer shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and He will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. When I look at those streets at Northwest 9th and McKinley in Oklahoma City, I see a devastated neighborhood. Families fled that area. They gave it up. Now there are absentee landlords. There are crack houses that are boarded up and they pull the boards off and they sneak in to sell their drugs and to sell their prostitutes. We love those prostitutes. We accept those prostitutes and we take them right where they are. Yes, we talk to them a message of hope, but we love them. We don't try to run them off the streets. We try to bring them in so we can share the message of hope with them. God is fulfilling His prophecy regarding the age-old foundations. We're buying property in that neighborhood. We're going to take houses of disrepair, and we're going to take families in desolate conditions, and we're going to educate the families and give them a message of hope, and we're going to restore the houses, and we're going to put the two together. The bank says, we'll give you zero interest loans. We've got an apartment that we've bought. We're going to use it for a transitional house for our alcoholic program for recovery. We're in the process of building a youth crisis center called Rock Island for teenagers at risk So they'll quit going to the Habana Inn and prostituting themselves at night so they have a room to stay in. We're going to have a computer access available in that house so they can contact their families. We have a Sunday meal and service. We have a food pantry. We have a clothes closet. We have an AA recovery program, including that apartment building. We have an after-school program for the children. And when the children come, their mothers come. And while the children are being tutored and eating a meal, the mothers are cleaning up. We're a volunteer agency. We have mothers that come, and we have a washer and dryer, and they wash their clothes. And while they're getting that service, they work in our clothing room. And they own this place. We have a medical clinic. We have an eye care clinic. We have dental assistance. We have a Christmas store. We have a school store. Last year, this last season before the school started, we put new backpacks full of all of the school supplies requested on 1,100 children in Oklahoma City. And the promise has been kept. We prayed with 1,100 children and their mothers. Last year, we served 20,000 people through all of our services. And we prayed with every person. And every person received the hope and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. The promise is kept. We pray for everything and everybody. Our RNs, when the people go back to see the doctor and they come back out to see our RNs, the RNs pray with them. When the optometrist puts a set of glasses on that person's face, the first one is named Ray, and the first glasses we put on him, he came outside the building and I was shocked. I said, "What do you think, Ray?" And he said, "I can see the mortar between the bricks." Before we put those glasses on a face, the optometrist prays with that person. Before the computer technician starts that job training course with that student, the computer tech prays with that person. It's not hard. Call to me and I will answer you. God can take what do you want me to do. He can take our limited vision. He can open our eyes to His indescribable glory. And He can say, "This is what I want you to do. Love my children." I didn't make that up. Love my children. He can mend broken lives. He can fix shattered relationships. He can love and extend His mercy to everyone when everyone else has deserted that person. He can love the prostitute. Sounds like a Bible story. God will answer you when you call to Him. Who is as loyal as God, even when we betray Him? Even when I act like an Israelite. Romans 8 says, "Who can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ?" You tell me. Nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. So are you brave? Ask the question, if you dare. Be careful. It's a roller coaster. I feel like a snowball going downhill. But I wouldn't have it any other way. I have been blessed beyond blessing because I have seen the glory of God. And I have seen what He can do in broken people's lives. He's not talking about rebuilding broken walls of just the physical plant. He's talking about the people that come to the plant. He wants us to minister to His children. Do we have time to show that video? It's real short. Show that video and then I'll just end it. Yeah. I'm not kidding. We want some visual images. We want to see what it looks like. We want to see the Lord's house. Amen. If it starts, it starts. When you call out to God and you ask Him, what do you want me to do? I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know if it's going to be glorious. I will accept small. It doesn't have to be big. When I came to Crossing Crown and I realized that this was really going to be something, I made a 1 year, a 5 year, and a 10 year plan. At the end of the second year, the 10 year plan was done. So it's hard for me to even plan anymore. I just try to hang on. God can do indescribable things which you do not know. He's just waiting on you and me. Isn't it amazing that the God that created the universe is waiting on us? That He wants to be in relationship with us? There you have it. If you ask the question, be prepared for the answer, because He's going to give it. Tonight, you could come and you could humble yourself right here. There, I saw men with tags that said shepherd all around. There are plenty of preachers. I'm not a preacher. I want to pray with you. There are people prepared to take your request to God. He might tell you, enough learning. Get up and go to work. He might tell you, I'll take you right where you are. Receive my son. Put him on. Wear him. And I will take you from here. I don't know what form your answer is going to come in. But I know if you call him, he will answer you. Be ready. Tonight's your opportunity to call on God. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And if you need that prayer, if you need to put him on tonight, they've got the water ready. It's stirring. The Holy Spirit is present. Stand and let's sing together.
On bended knee.